good morning. You know, I heard about a place where they had offered a bounty for wolves, $5,000 for each wolf that they would catch alive, that you could catch alive. And Sam and Jed were a couple of guys that heard the announcement, $5,000 a head. And so they decided to go out and seek their fortune. And so they scoured the mountains looking for wolves, and they couldn't find anything. They looked everywhere, and finally they became exhausted and they fell asleep. A little bit later they woke up. Actually, a little bit later Sam woke up and he looked, and they were surrounded by wolves, eyes blazing, teeth bared. And Sam says, Jed, wake up. Look. We're rich. Now, I don't know if that would be your reaction, but you know, sometimes opportunities come with their own set of challenges, and there's nothing worse than a missed opportunity. And you think about the people in the Bible that were faced with opportunity and passed it up and missed it. Remember the people of Noah's day? We know, according to the scriptures, apparently Noah was preaching the whole time he was building the ark, and the people didn't get on. They missed their opportunity. Or what about the rich young ruler? When Jesus says, one thing you still lack, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me. And it says that he turned around and went the other way. He missed his opportunity. Or what about the priest and the Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan? Here was somebody on the side of the road, and here was an opportunity to serve and to minister to help someone, and yet they walked by on the other side of the road. And this morning's sermon is going to be all about opportunity. What is the definition of an opportunity? An opportunity is a favorable occasion when you have the option of making a decision that could have a positive impact. And the text for that thought this morning is in Matthew chapter 25. And so take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 25 if you're not there already. This is a portion of Matthew where Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. And over and over and over again, and in different ways, he's telling his disciples to be ready and to be prepared. And he tells them what it means and what it looks like to be prepared. First part of chapter 25, he tells them in so many words that you need to be ready at any time for his coming, the parable of the 10 virgins. And he tells them that you need to be ready by making use of the opportunities that come your way, the parable of the talents. And he also tells them to be ready by ministering and serving other people in the name of God. And that's the parable of the sheep and the goats. And we're going to go ahead and focus on the middle of this chapter, Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 14. So let's start reading Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. He says, "It is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. And the one who, in the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who had received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.'" Verse 22, also the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one who had received the one talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But the master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." All right. And so we have this man who had received 1 talent. And we can see that this man was a dismal failure. He was unfaithful. He was unproductive. And the master describes him in 3 different ways. He says he was, 1, wicked. He also calls him, 2, lazy. And then in the end, he calls him, 3, worthless, and has him cast out. You know, it seems, as I reflect on this and think about this, that this one-talent man, in his wrong view of his master, thinking that somehow he would be pleased with getting back what he had entrusted to him without it even being touched, that this one-talent man blames it on the master. You notice that? "You're a hard man, and so I went ahead, and because of the type of guy you are, I just went ahead and hid it, and I've been keeping it safe, and I've been guarding it, and here it is, untouched, unchanged, exactly the way you left it." And obviously, that's not what the master intended. When he entrusted it to his servants, when he entrusted his blessings to his servants, he intended them to make use of it for his purposes. And so we can understand something of God's will in regard to what he gives to us by looking at this text this morning. What does God want? What is his will in regard to what he entrusts to us? That brings us to our first point. First point, God entrusts you with what is precious and valuable. Okay, God entrusts you with what is precious and valuable. And sometimes that may be obscured by the way this passage reads. To one, God entrusted 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and then there was that man that got that 1 piddly talent. Does anybody in this room this morning have the 2011 NIV? The latest revision of the NIV, it's interesting. I don't know if anybody has that this morning. It doesn't use the word talents. In fact, if you're looking at your electronic Bibles, you can look up the 2011 NIV, and it says translated there, "To one he entrusted 5 bags of gold, to another he entrusted 2 bags of gold, and to the other he entrusted 1 bag of gold. Now, and that may sound really strange because we're always used to hearing the word talent. But what is a talent? And I know, I remember growing up, we always talked about use of our abilities. We usually think of talent in that way, but that's not what a talent is. Talent is a measurement of weight. And perhaps, well, let's just think about what a bag of gold represents. I looked up, and I don't know if this, how current this is. I looked up the value of gold, and gold is roughly worth about $1,400 an ounce, is what I found. And so, if you were to have, of course, this here is not really gold. I couldn't use a bag of gold as a real illustration. I don't have that much. Actually, this is a bag of coins from around the world. There's some leptas in here, and shekels, and francs, and rubles, and other. But if this were gold, okay, and gold is worth about $1,400 an ounce, and this is about a pound. Then this, if this were all gold and this were a pound of gold, it'd be worth about $22,400. And if you were to make it a 10-pound bag of gold, it would be worth $224,000. Okay? Keep that in mind. One 10-pound bag of gold is worth $224,000. And if you were to multiply that times five and have five 10-pound bags, you're talking $1.1 million. That is a lot of money. Go back to the question again. What is a talent? A talent is roughly 15 years of a laborer's wages. Okay, so I did a little bit of math here. 15, if one talent is 15 years' wages, is equal to 15 years' wages, and I didn't know what to use, so I just used minimum wage. 1 year working at minimum wage, you make about $15,080, okay? 15 years working at minimum wage, you make about $226,200. Okay, that's equal to the 15-pound bag of gold. Okay, you see why they used instead of using a talent, they used bags of gold that actually communicate something of the value of a talent. It says that the servant or the man entrusted a total of 8 talents to his servants. That's equal to $1,800,009.600. And so it is a lot of money. And Jesus, in using such huge amounts of money, is communicating something of the nature of the value of what God has entrusted to us. What God entrusts to us is something precious and valuable. Think of the passage in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 to 19. It says, we have not been redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold, but we have been redeemed with precious blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. God has given to us and has entrusted to us what is precious and valuable. And the fact that God redeemed us with what is most precious, the blood of His only Son, says something about what God values. Matter of fact, I really want to drive this home. I'd like to ask for a volunteer to come up here. You don't have to do anything. You just have to stand right here, and I don't see anybody raising. Okay. All right, Nathan. All right, so this is Nathan. Now they look real precious, okay? Okay, this is a very precious man here, okay? Now, I have here in my pocket, okay, this is a dollar. Now, which is more precious, the dollar or Nathan? Yeah, Nathan's more precious, okay? Which would you choose, a dollar or Nathan? You would choose Nathan, right? Now, what if I had 100 of these? Nathan or the 100?
Don't let my wife know.
Okay. I was about ready to go up to a million or a billion or a trillion. Which one would you choose? Nathan, yeah, because Nathan is more precious than any amount of money. Thank you, Nathan. See, this is the point that Jesus is driving home. Okay? God used the blood of His only Son, which is precious, in order to redeem what is precious to God. And what is precious to God are people that have been created in the image of God. God has always been in the people business. And what He does is for our redemption. What He does is for our transformation. What He does is for our reformation. Because we are precious to God. And you know what this message is called? It's called the gospel, the good news. God redeems us through the good news, through the gospel. And He's entrusted that message, that ministry of reconciliation to us. And it's very precious because it not only does it involve the blood of His precious Son, but it also involves people who are precious to God. God has entrusted the solution to the human condition to us. And so that leaves us with the question, what am I going to do with it? Am I going to make use of it, or am I going to bury it in the ground? That brings us to our second point. God entrusts you with what is precious and valuable. Okay? With the emphasis on the word you. God has entrusted you. There is nobody who's exempted from this. There are no exceptions. Every one of us have been entrusted with what is precious and valuable to God. Now that you know what a talent is, consider what the text says one more time. Now that you know the value of a talent, look at those people that God entrusted His talents to. 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. Is there anyone not entrusted with something? Everyone has been entrusted with something, even the one talent man. And let's never think, like sometimes we think of the one talent man, all I have is one piddly little talent. Yes, it's one talent, but remember, it's still worth, what was the number? $226,000, okay? And so Jesus is communicating, even if you have one talent, it's still something that is precious and valuable to God because it involves ministry to people, involves people that are precious to God. So it's no small thing if God has entrusted to us one talent. In fact, in verse 15 it says, He gave to each according to His ability. Every one of us have our own strengths. Every one of us has our own abilities. And to some people, God has given a gargantuan amount. 5 talents. And to other people, He gives a large amount. Okay? All of us have received something that's very significant to God. So don't ever think, oh, I'm just that one talent person, and all I have is one piddly, insignificant little talent. It's precious to God. Always precious to God. God entrusts you with what is precious and valuable. And you know what? In God's hands, what matters is not the greatness of your ability, but what matters is the greatness of God. Nothing is small and insignificant to God. Think about it. God raised up Moses, and here was a man who was 80 years old with a speech impediment. And yet he faced down Pharaoh and led a group of slaves out of bondage to their freedom. Or think about David, who was just a young guy, compared to all these other seasoned, trained soldiers. And even though he's just a young guy, he faced down a giant and brought him down. And we see stories like that over and over and over again in the Bible. What matters is the greatness of our God. Nothing is small and insignificant to God. And God will never send us an opportunity that we can't handle. And you know what? God sends wonderful opportunities our way all the time. And sometimes we just need to open our eyes. They're all around us. Andy Stanley once said, we don't need to be praying for miracles. We just need to be more sensitive to the opportunities that God sends our way. Makes me think of a story I heard. I don't know if it's true or not, but there was a shoe company that sent a shoe salesman to Africa. And he arrived, and he wasn't there very long, and he sent a letter back home. And the letter said, please get me passage back home. Nobody wears shoes here. And so a little bit later, they sent another salesman. And he wasn't there very long. And he also sent a letter back. And his letter said, please send all the shoes you can. Nobody wears shoes here. Okay, see, it's all a matter of perspective. The opportunity is all around us. And sometimes we just need to open our eyes and recognize the opportunities. As long as there are people, as long as there are people around us, there are always opportunities to love, to serve, and to share. And we should never give up so quickly. You know, you never know if it's an opportunity until you try. Some seeds take longer to sprout than others, but if you never plant the seed, then they never will sprout. Okay? As long as there are people, there are opportunities. God entrusts you with these, and they're precious to Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says that God has entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. And so we follow in the footsteps of Jesus in the ministry of reconciliation, and we recognize opportunities to love, to serve, to minister, and to share. And it can take a lot of different forms. For some of us, it's simply being an understanding friend to somebody, listening, giving advice for other people. The opportunity may be feeding someone that doesn't have enough money to buy their groceries. Maybe for someone else, it may be buying school supplies or clothing for somebody's children. For other people, it could be simply just sharing the encouragement and the good news of Jesus Christ, that we can have salvation in Him. We have been entrusted to use the resources that God has given to us in order to carry out His purposes. And that brings us to our third point. Third point is simply this. God entrusts you with what is precious and valuable, with the emphasis on the word entrust. When you have been entrusted with someone or with something that is meant to be utilized in some way, then there's always some level of risk involved. What is the most common thing that keeps someone from sharing Christ with other people? I hear the same thing all the time. It boils down to one thing usually. It usually boils down to fear, right? Reason I don't bring it up has something to do with some kind of fear. And when I look back at these people that have been trusted with the talents, and you notice what the one talent man said? He said, I was what? I was afraid. So I went and I buried your talent in the ground. And so what he in effect becomes is not an investor, but he in effect becomes a guardian. And he says, here it is. Here's what you gave me exactly as you left it. And that's not what the master intended. One thing is clear. God has called us not to just be guardians, but he has called us to be investors of the things that he has entrusted to us. And if we're going to be a good investor, anyone that's a good investor is willing to take a what? Take a risk. Because if you don't take a risk, if you're not willing to take any kind of risk, then you can never be a good investor. Never let fear stop you. Have you ever wondered where that fear comes from? What is the origin of that fear? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. And some Bibles say timidity, talking about the same thing. God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and love and discipline. All right, so if that fear and that timidity doesn't come from God, then where do you think it comes from? Comes from someplace other than God. It's probably comes from Satan, doesn't he? He's the one who likes to strike fear into the heart of people rather than confidence. And so think about it. If we don't have fear and timidity from God, instead we have, what does he use? Power, love, and discipline. Think about those three things just for a minute. We have a spirit of power, not a spirit of fear, not a spirit of timidity. And when we understand the power of God in our lives and the way it expresses itself, then we have nothing to fear. And the spirit of love, when we love God, we love others. Fear will never stop us. Love always conquers fear, right? Or discipline. We are a disciplined people because of our love for God and because of the power of God. We don't cower in fear. We don't run away. We don't turn away. I looked up this word discipline, and here's some of the opposite words. There's some other words that are opposites of discipline. Some opposites are disorder, confusion, in negligence. And you know what? We as the people of God are none of those things. We're not a fearful people. We're not a disorderly people. We're not a confused people. We're not a negligent people. We are people who are devoted to God. We are people that are devoted to His purposes, which means that we're devoted to people and serving and sharing with people as well. So don't be fearful. Don't be timid. Remember, those things don't come from God. You know, it occurred to me when I was thinking about timidity, one of timidity's favorite words, two letters. N-O, right? N-O. Now, I know we need to learn to say no to some things, but timidity never says no to a legitimate opportunity. But timidity says no to opportunity, especially if there are risks involved. Now, timidity probably doesn't do anything wicked, overtly wicked, or overtly evil. You know, timidity is not going to go, you know, rob a convenience store. Timidity is not going to murder somebody. Timidity is not going to lie and do all these other types of things that are wicked and evil. But simply not doing bad things is not enough for God, right? The one talent man said, you know what? I didn't do anything bad in my life. I've been a moral person. I haven't cheated. I haven't stolen from anyone. I've never murdered anyone. I've been a good person, but that's not what God wants. He doesn't want just that. He wants much more than that. He wants us to be willing to serve and to minister to other people and use the opportunities that He sends our way. The problem with timidity is not just that it doesn't do bad. The problem with timidity is it does nothing at all. It does nothing at all. It plays it safe. It doesn't take any kind of risk. It doesn't step out. It just sits back and waits to see what's going to happen and lets things happen. It doesn't ever make things happen. Now I realize that opportunities are everywhere, but did you realize not only are opportunities everywhere where there are people, but opportunities exist even where there are people and they are antagonistic to God? Have you ever thought about that? Even if you're surrounded by people who are antagonistic to God, there are still opportunities because there are still people. John Stott says, Peter would prepare the church not simply to endure persecution, but to find in persecution an opportunity for witness. Think about Peter. Every time people were hostile to him and all the attention was focused on him, here, even in the midst of hostility, he found an opportunity to share the gospel with people. And not everybody listened. Some people remained hostile, even became more than hostile, but there were those who did listen and those who did come to know Christ in the same way that he did. Think of Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. Remember, they were arrested and they were thrown into prison. And what were they doing in the middle of the night? Singing hymns. We have some quiet time here. Nothing else to do. Here is an excellent opportunity to sing hymns of praise to God. And the text there in chapter 16 says the other prisoners were listening to them. And you know what happens next, right? Earthquake. The cells open up. The jailer comes running and sees what happened and realizes, oh no, the cells are opened up, the prisoners are gone, they were my responsibility. I'm going to take my life before they take my life. And you remember Paul said, wait, we're all still here. Paul and Silas could have run, but they stayed because here yet was another opportunity to share with someone. And the jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And that very same night, Paul and Silas preached Jesus to him. They invited him to believe in Jesus, and then they baptized him and his entire family into Christ, and they were saved that night. Opportunities are everywhere there are people. So never let fear or timidity cloud God's purposes for us. And you know, for most of us, taking a risk may not be the same as the type of risk that Paul took or the same type of risk that Peter took. However, there still are risks that we need to be willing to take. And don't let fear and timidity steal the opportunities away from you. All right. So, did you get it? God entrusts us with what is precious and valuable. The talents represent opportunities to love, to serve, to minister, and to share with other people in the name of Christ. You know, this makes me think of Luke chapter 16, the parable of the unjust steward. And I'll sometimes people puzzle over that because it looks like Jesus is praising this man for making friends through these shrewd means, because he's getting ready to get thrown out because he wasn't being a very good steward to his master. So he goes and lowers the debts of all of his master's, all the people that owed his master's money, so that when he gets thrown out, they'll remember the favor he did for them and they will do a favor for him. But Jesus is making a contrast here. He says that the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And then he says, make use of unrighteous mammon, make use of your money, make use of your resources in order to make friends, but for a different reason than this unrighteous steward. To make friends so that those friends will welcome you into eternal dwellings. He's not talking about, yeah, I might need a favor down the road here. He's talking about making friends with them so that you can bring them to Christ. And if they go on ahead of you, they will welcome you to eternal dwellings. What would that look like? Making use of your resources, your opportunities, your relationships in order to serve and to share with other people. What would that look like doing that together as a group? I want you to keep that in mind because that's some of what I would like for us to brainstorm and discuss at next week's potluck. And so, and I'm sure some of you are full of different ideas of things that we might be capable of doing that we can of connecting with people and serving and reaching people. And perhaps we can select a couple things that we can do and do well. In the meantime, keep in mind that God has placed an opportunity in your lap. Jesus came and died on the cross, rose from the grave so that he can give everyone an opportunity to come to God. And the way you accept that opportunity is by accepting Jesus as your Savior and Lord, which means to repent and then going down into the water and to wash away all of your sins and you become a child of God. And if you've not done that, then make use of that opportunity this morning. If you've already done that, then remember opportunities are sent your way all day. The minute you go out that door this afternoon, there'll be people everywhere. You'll be family, there'll be family, there'll be neighbors, there'll be friends, opportunities will abound. Remember what Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are white, they are ripe, there are opportunities everywhere. So we're going to go ahead and sing a song this morning, and if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come as we stand and sing.